be reading out of the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We're going to read verses 37 through 39 to begin our study. John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us, Lord, to come together as a church to hear your word. Lord, just help us and speak to us, Lord, through your word. We ask you that you may use my mind and my mouth, Lord, to relay what you have for us today. Lord, we thank you for your word and help us, Lord, to preach your word and your word alone. In your name we pray. Amen. So we are on the last day of May today. Tomorrow is the first day of June, and typically in June, the heat starts going up, right? The intense heat of the summer. We're going to feel it next month in June. Amen. So as the intense heat of the summer draws near, the need for water to sustain human beings is of utmost importance. Now, our bodies require adequate hydration, not only to survive, but to function properly. Simply put, without water, we cannot survive. Large areas of the earth where water is scarce are simply called wastelands. They are the parched places of the desert, otherwise known as dry land or thirsty land, where no vegetation grows due to the absence of water and the presence of intense heat. Now, Scripture employs similar images to describe the fallen condition of humans not being able to produce good fruit due to the absence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. According to Scripture and throughout Scripture, we see this. Fallen human beings are characterized by evil, oppression, violence, and wickedness. So their only fruit is bad fruit. So to quench their thirst, they are searching for water in all the wrong places. And left to themselves, they will never find that water to quench their thirst. And this is a spiritual thirst that we talk about, right? The prophet Isaiah knew full well the total depravity of man, as evident in the people of his day. So turn with me to Isaiah 59 as we begin this study. Isaiah 59, let's read verses 1 through 13. The prophet Isaiah, writing about 700 years before Christ came to this earth, about the depravity of man. This is God's word, right? And this is why we teach that man is outside of God, is incapable of pleasing him. Verse 1, Isaiah 59. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies. And from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace." Let's pause there for a second and just notice how Isaiah includes every part of the human being, right? His hands, his fingers, his lips, everything. All his works are works of iniquity. Everything that he does is evil. And then we continue to read in the following verse, in verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, and there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God. Speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Let me stop there for a second. You can read the whole chapter, and it's an amazing chapter, Isaiah 59. So we see the problem there at the end of verse 13. The heart. This is what we can describe like a total wasteland. There is no water. There is no good fruit. The only fruit that we see in these verses is bad fruit. Now, go with me to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to see what our Lord Jesus said in respect to this. Luke chapter 6. Let's read from verses 43 through 45. So in the New Testament, remember as we're talking about this, comparing the desert wastelands that have no water to unregenerated people who are dead in their sin, right? That only produce bad fruit. And Jesus said something about this here in verse 43. He says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So I can ask you this morning, do you have a good treasure in you, or is your treasure one that is full of evil? Are you producing good fruit, or are you producing evil fruit? How is your heart this morning? We know our Lord teaches that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, right? And this is what defiles a person, what comes out of the heart. And then he mentions things like this: out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Right? This is what defiles a person. This is total defilement. So we have a total wasteland. People that are unregenerated, there's total evil, there's total defilement. And then the prophet Jeremiah gives us an explanation of what this means. Go to Jeremiah 17 in the Old Testament, close to Isaiah. Go to the 17th chapter. Let's read verses 9 through 10. This is a very well-known passage of Scripture. It describes the heart of the human being. I'm not talking about the physical heart, but the spiritual heart of the person. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, notice the description, desperately sick. Who can understand it? And it gives us the answer in verse 10, right? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So we have total deceitfulness in the heart of fallen human beings. So we see that the problem is our heart. It has a serious disease. It is our sin. And we can say that we are extremely dehydrated. We don't have the water of the Holy Spirit inside of us if we are not in Christ. We are very thirsty and need water if we are not found in Him. So what kind of water do we need? Well, it has to be water from above. And the passage that we read in John 7 calls it living water. It says living water. So we need living water to be able to produce good fruit. We need God Himself. We need the Holy Spirit. Right now, go back to John 7. Let's read that passage one more time. John 7, verses 37 through 39. I'm going to read it one more time, and then I'm going to stress what it says at the end. He mentions this feast. This was the Feast of Tabernacles, as it was called. They celebrated the end of the harvest season. And one of the things that they would do is they would gather much water in jars, huge jars, and then they would just pour it out on the streets. It was a pouring out of water, symbolizing the rain that comes to produce a good harvest, right? The blessing of the Lord. So Jesus takes advantage of this, of what they're doing, and them pouring out this water, and then he says these things. He says, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said," and then he quotes from several passages from the Old Testament, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So the question is, what are the rivers of living water, right? And the answer is given us in the next verse, verse 39. "Now this he said about" who? "The Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So what is this talking about? This is his earthly life. Jesus is still with him. The cross hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen soon. So the question is, when was he glorified? So not only was he glorified in earth doing the will of the Father, but scripture teaches that he was glorified in heaven. When was he glorified in heaven? Well, 40 days after the resurrection, what happened? The ascension, right? And we celebrated the ascension here in our church. So Christ ascends. He is taken up to heaven in that cloud that we talked about, right? Which is the presence of the Lord. He gets to heaven. He is presented by the angels or to the angels. And then what happens next? He is enthroned. It's like a coronation ceremony. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he is coronated as that. Now, immediately after he is coronated, what does he do? This would be his first executive order as king, as our king. Who is he thinking about? He's thinking about us. And what does he do? He sends the promise of the Holy Spirit to us. We see this, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, in that great sermon. The Apostle Peter, after, just a few days after denying the Lord three times, now a completely different person. The Holy Spirit is upon him, endows him with power, and he preaches this beautiful sermon, and many people come to Christ, many Jews. He says this in Acts 2, just hear what he says, part of his sermon. It says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God," talking about Jesus, "exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit." What promise is that? We talked about this last week in Sunday school. This is the blessing of Abraham, right? 6,000 years before, that promise was there. It is fulfilled in Christ. We are in Christ, and then Christ gives us his Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out. Notice the language. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In that sermon, the Apostle Peter, being a Jew who studied Scripture, knew his Old Testament. He knew that the book of Joel in the Old Testament talked about this specific day. And he quotes from Job 2:28. Let me read Joel 2:28. It says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out," there's that language again, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So not only the Jews who were there, but all the Gentiles are also included. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." The picture that we get is this. It's like if you have a a floodgate. If you guys live in the area, you know what a floodgate is, or if we have irrigation canals all over. When the water comes in, we open the gates, and the water flows in, right, to irrigate our crops. So the floodgates of heaven are open, and God in his goodness, through our Lord Jesus Christ, sends the promise of the Spirit. It is poured out on the day of Pentecost. Poured out. You guys are familiar with Titus 3, 4 through 7? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Amen? Praise God. He saved us. Not by works of righteousness done by, not by works of righteousness done by us, right? It's not by us, but through his mercy, his own mercy, according to his own mercy. And then he mentions this, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out. How did he pour out the Holy Spirit? Abundantly. Abundantly, right? He poured out richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is a way that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believers. So now, as regenerated believers, we are being renewed. That's what the verse says. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now we are children of God. We are a new creation. The part that I read earlier in Isaiah, the first part, that was before. Like Paul says, you were that before. Now you are a new creation. Now, as believers, the Holy Spirit has empowered us. We have that living water. And because we have that living water, we have to produce fruit. We have plenty of water, since it has been poured out on us richly. You could say that this water has been poured at a very high pressure. Why do I say that? At a very high pressure. I just mean because it's powerful, right? The Holy Spirit comes upon the life of the believer and empowers them. Just like he did at the day of Pentecost to witness to all the Jews that were there. They received this power from above to be able to witness. But not only to witness, but to live transformed and renewed lives. This water is refreshing to the soul. It satisfies us truly. And it has many nutrients. It is living water. It's water given to us so that we can live for our God. Now, how many of you have memorized Ezekiel 36, 27? That famous verse about the new covenant, how the Holy Spirit is going to come upon us. It says, and I will put my spirit within you. This is the promise of the new covenant. I will put my spirit within you. And then it says next, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the promise of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is going to enable us to be able to walk in his statutes and to obey his rules, to be careful to obey his rules. Turn with me to Jeremiah 32, where we see another part of the promise in that book. Jeremiah 32, verses 39 through 41. So this is what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out on us. There has to be a change in us. We cannot live like the way that we used to live before. Verse 39, chapter 32 of Jeremiah. It says, I will give them one heart and one way. What does that mean? One heart and one way. That means that we cannot have divided hearts. We cannot have a heart that belongs to the Lord and a heart that belongs to the world or to us. It's one heart, a whole heart that belongs to him. And one way, that they may fear me forever, it says, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. They're going to end. That I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Talk about the assurance of salvation there, right? We can never turn from him because he has done this amazing work in our hearts.
I will, notice the language in verse 41, I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. Amen? This is what the new covenant does. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to do this. We are planted. It's like we are planted and then we are watered. What happens after you plant something and you water it? Hopefully you water it, right? If you don't water it, what's going to happen? It's going to die. But if you plant something and then you water it, what's the next thing? Growth. There has to be growth in the life of the believer. And what happens with growth? What's next? Fruit. We must bear fruit. We cannot say that we have the Holy Spirit and not bear any good fruit. This is what Jesus taught in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot produce good fruit. Only in Christ and only by the power of the Holy Spirit are we able to produce much fruit. So we have much water from the Holy Spirit and we have to produce much fruit. Now Isaiah, go to Isaiah 32. Isaiah uses these beautiful images of things that are happening in the desert where before it used to be a dry desert and now it's a fruitful field. In fact, it becomes a forest when the Holy Spirit pours out his Spirit upon them. Go to Isaiah 32, verses 15 through 17. These are all prophecies, right? Written by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, by Joel, prophets of the Old Testament that were seeing this amazing promise that was going to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Notice verse 15, Isaiah 32. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from where? From on high. And then what's going to happen after that? And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and then there's more. And the fruitful field is deemed a forest. What does that mean? There has to be fruit in the life of the believer. There is growth, there is fruit. And in fact, it's so much fruit that the fruitful field becomes a forest, right? And then it says, then justice, and this is the fruit here, justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever. Trust can also be translated security forever. So this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? Justice, righteousness, quietness, trust, security. Little David is quiet when he's not hungry. He's very quiet. When he's hungry, he's probably not quiet, right, David? Tranquility, quietness, and trust in him. But there has to be this fruit of justice and righteousness. What does the prophet Micah say? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. This is the fruit that is produced in our lives after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in us. Now go to Isaiah 44. You're going to see something else there. Isaiah 44, verses 3 through 5. This is why the Apostle Peter says in his letter that when the prophets were writing, they were like, what is going on? Like, what is this going to be? Like, this is so amazing. And they were looking forward to it, to what Jesus was going to do. Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 5, it says, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing, there's the blessing of Abraham there, my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up. Once you pour the water, it's going to spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. Are you a true Israelite? Can you say, I am the Lord's? Can you write on your hand, the Lord's, like that? You belong to the Lord. And if that's the case, the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you have water now to produce fruit. Now, what tools do we need to produce much fruit? Well, according to the verse that we just read in Isaiah 44, one of them would be that we call on his name. That is prayer. I know Pastor Juan was teaching about the disciplines of prayer, of grace. I hope he included prayer. Pretty sure he did, right? That's one of the disciplines of grace, right? We call on his name. He is our God. So we call on him all the time, not only in times of need. We are calling on him daily. We ask him to give us wisdom, to guide us, to keep working in our hearts. What other tool do we need to produce much fruit? Well, we need to utilize his law. And part of the promise of the new covenant was that his law was going to be written in our hearts. Jeremiah 31, 32, 34, that's the passage that we've memorized too, right? I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. It says, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So part of this promise of the new covenant is that his law is now written in our hearts. In our hearts. We have a good treasure in our hearts of his law. And how do we build up that treasure? What would be one way that we can build up that treasure in our hearts? I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. That's what the psalmist says. I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So we store up his law in our hearts. We store it up. We study the word, we memorize it, we have it in our hearts. So we have much water from above. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on us. We are enabled to obey. And what follows is joy, much joy. You're there in Jeremiah, go to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, let's read verses 1 through 2. Isaiah also using these images, but the wilderness, the dry land, the desert. But here we see the transformation that takes place in the life of the believer when the Holy Spirit is poured out on him or her. Verse 1, Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the dry land. That was before. That was our lives before. The wilderness and the dry land, now there's a promise, shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus, like a rose. It shall blossom, how much? Abundantly. And rejoice with joy and singing. That's one of the reasons we like to sing. We sing to our Lord, right? The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel. These are just beautiful places in Israel. Beautiful places. Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. So we rejoice. We rejoice that his law has been written on our hearts. And you know what? We rejoice that we can keep his commandments. We enjoy keeping his commandments. John tells us in his letter that his commandments are not burdensome. We love to obey. We love to obey him because we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why the prophet Isaiah said, I, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy, you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. Now, the question is, are you bearing much fruit? Are you bearing much fruit as a believer? And you might answer, no, I haven't been bearing much fruit. Now, if you are a true believer, the passage that we read earlier about Jesus being the vine, and we are the branches. What is one of the things that he does if there is no fruit in the branch? He prunes it. He prunes the vine. Prunes them. What is that? Have you ever pruned a tree? Right? You just take the shears and you cut off the branches that are not producing fruit. So what God does in your life, if you are not producing fruit and you are a true believer, he's going to remove
those things in your life that are not pleasing unto him. And how is he going to remove those things in your life that are not pleasing unto him? Well, he's going to discipline you. The Lord disciplines those he loves, right? Not easy, but it's for your good so that you can produce much fruit. We have no reason not to produce much fruit, right? The question is, are you flourishing? Are you flourishing? One of my favorite parts of the Psalms is Psalm 52, 8 through 9. If you want to go there, Psalm 52, 8 through 9. The psalmist says in verse 8 of Psalm 52, but I am like a green olive tree. So that's a tree that is not dry. It's a green olive tree. And I said earlier that olive trees can live up to 500 years and still produce fruit. I am like a green olive tree. Where? In the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Notice these two expressions. In the house of God, in the presence of the godly. Now, let me read it to you in the NIV, okay? I love the NIV. Let me read it to you. It says, but I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. In the house of God. Forever. I trust in God's unfailing love. Forever and ever. I trust in him. I trust in his love. And then it says, for what you have done, I will always praise you. I will always praise you. And then he says this, in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Do you want to produce much fruit? Well, one of the things you need to do is, you need to flourish in the house of God, in the presence of his faithful people. Like, come to church consistently. Make an effort to come as much as you can. And try to be here on time. When you go to work, are you late at work? No, hopefully not, right? Come on time. Start on Saturday night, right? Start Saturday night. Tomorrow I'm going to church. I'm going to get all my things ready for Sunday. And I'm going to be there early. If you want to flourish, if you want to grow in your faith, this is one of the things that God has given us, right? This grace of coming to the house of God, right? Trusting in his unfailing love. What does Psalm 1:3 say? That the righteous is like a tree planted by streams of water and yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is Psalm 1:3. Now turn with me to Psalm 92. Verses 12 through 15, just to get another image of what it means to flourish in the house of God and to produce much fruit. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. So, age doesn't matter. I think the older, the better, right? You're going to bear much fruit. It says, they are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. If there is no unrighteousness in him, there should be no unrighteousness in us. Since we are in Christ, we shouldn't produce bad fruit. We should produce good fruit. Now, finally, go to Jeremiah 17. We read earlier verses 9 and 10, I think, in verse 9. Now go to Jeremiah 17. Let's read verses 5 through 8 to close. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. This is what the Lord says. So here's the first part, which is the curse. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. If that happens, you are cursed. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But then notice what verse 7 says. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They
will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Now notice what it says next. It does not fear when heat comes. Get the picture? Like, you're just laughing at heat. Like, heat is not going to do anything to you because you have this living water inside of you. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Amen. So as believers, we have no excuse, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit has been poured upon us richly, abundantly. We have all that we need to grow in our faith and to produce much fruit. And these are disciplines that we have to develop. And I think Pastor Juan thought about this, right? Disciplines that have to be developed. Not easy. Do not be slothful in zeal. Amen? Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That's what I wrote on her graduation card. Just three words. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you gave us, Lord. We ask you that you continue working our lives, Lord, as you are transforming our hearts to do things that are pleasing unto you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, as we have been empowered, Lord, to know you, to know more about you through the study of your word, through prayer, Lord, and through all the means of grace that you have given us. Please bless us, Lord, as we grow in our faith, that we may be a pleasing aroma in your sight. We thank you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.